Okay. He says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now he's talking about creation. Next verse explains this. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, or the Sabbath, in this way. And God rested on the Sabbath day from all of his works. So what is he saying? He's getting into rest now and works. Now what we have to understand is, if you think back, what did God do? He took 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, or the visible universe as we know it. And he created man on the sixth day. But he had completed basically all of the creation. He had set the plants and the animals and everything. And then he puts man. What is he saying? He's simply saying that he put man there after he finished everything. Man did not have to come along and help God out. Man just simply what? Had to keep it. Isn't it interesting? Scripture says that God made man, set him in the garden, and told him to dress it and to keep it. What did he have to do? Dress and keep it. What does a Christian have to do? Keep it. He keeps the faith. See, we don't have to work out our salvation in our own effort. Our works are not included. We have to enter into God's works and do what he says. He sets the rules. So see, he didn't ask Adam's opinion on what he should create. He didn't say, what kind of animals would you like? No. He didn't say, what kind of trees do you like? No, he did not, did he? He made everything, and then he placed man there. What was he saying? He was saying he was the creator. And then he ceased. God rested. The word means he ceased from his labor. And then he placed man into his labor. See, this is what happens when we enter the spiritual kingdom. We're put into the labor of the Lord. We're put into spiritual service. It's a different service. It's something that God does and does in us. See, it's not self-works. It's not man working. It's not man initiating. It's man moving in what God has done. That's the only kind of work we do, our spiritual work. All the works that are said in the New Covenant are works that God does in us, and we obey, and we submit, and we yield. It is God who works in you to do and will of his good pleasure. But we have to submit to it. We have to obey it. We have to walk in that work that he's done. See, that's the work that he's done. What is our work? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Be committed to him. Accept what he has done. Accept his sacrifice. Why? Because we could not sacrifice. Accept his righteousness. Why? Because we were sinners. He's simply saying, I'll do the work. Now, will you receive it? Will you obey it? Will you believe it? And see, that's simply what Adam was put into, the first Adam. He wasn't told to make anything. He was told to dress and keep what was made. And what are we told to do? Abide and continue in the grace. We didn't told to add to the grace or take from the grace. We weren't told to add faith to it or take from it. We were told to continue in it. See, we're given the ability. Adam and Eve were given the ability, and they chose what? Not to abide in the covenant. They disobeyed. They were told what? You're to dress and keep it. Now come here, Adam and Eve. I'm going to show you this tree here. And you can eat any tree you want, but you're not to eat this one. See, that was a part of the same covenant. You know? You weren't even told. Eve tells us, and we don't know whether it was true or not, because we don't know. But she said, we're not even to touch it. Well, maybe God told them they were not to touch it. Maybe she knew that. Didn't matter. They knew what? This tree is off limits. Everything else we can dress and keep and we can eat and partake of, but not this. And they chose what? Not to obey that. And when they did that, the covenant ceased. And the consequences to everything ceased. And what was the consequence? Man, who was in a state of peace and happiness and communion with God and right standing, all of a sudden he had what? He was fearful and afraid. His conscience struck him. God didn't tell him. He ran before God came to ask him. See, something happened to his spiritual man, died. Something in him. See, sin told him something. He hid from God. He didn't know why he was hiding. He knew something was wrong. And then God comes along and says, why are you hiding? What have you done? Have you done what I told you not to do? And they said, yeah. And Adam says, well, this woman told me, and she tempted me, and I did it, and yeah. And what does she do? She blamed the devil. The devil took the blame, didn't he? He was happy at what he did until he found out the consequences that were going to fall upon him later. What was the consequence? They were in rest. They entered the rest of God. He created the earth and He set Him in the spiritual rest, the Sabbath. God came down in a special way in the cool of the evening and communicated with them in a special way, that they, beyond the normal peace they had. They were at peace. There was no conflict. Their labor was a spiritual labor. All they had to do was dress and keep the fruit and eat it. There was nothing that wore them out. See, those who serve the Lord in heaven, the angels, it doesn't wear them out. Their work for God is not a burden. It's a pleasure. It's a part of their life. Scripture says, those who make it to heaven, we shall serve the Lord forever. But it doesn't say it's going to be a burden. And it says, and He will show His kindness on us forever. Well, see, that's what was Adam and Eve's state was in. God showed His kindness to them, and their simple job was to keep the garden and not to eat of this tree. That was simple rules. Child could have understood it. Simple test. They just didn't pass it, did they? Chose not to. What happened? What was the part of the judgment? God said, because you've done this thing. He says, the ground will be cursed for your sake. Well, I have blessed it before and it brought forth everything. It shall not. It will fight you. And He says, and by the sweat of your brow, you shall labor. You shall no longer have peace and rest. You shall work and it shall fight you. See, before when He dressed it and kept it, nature did not fight Him. It worked with Him. But He says, you will labor and it shall bring forth thorns, which will prick you is what it means. It will not give of its fruit without a fight. See, the fight came in. The struggle came in. And what had happened? The rest had left. And from that time on, even after God forgave them and killed an animal and sacrificed it, they never could enter into that rest. That full rest. They couldn't. The only way they could enter in is when they died, if they remained faithful to God. They had to labor. They could not go in the garden anymore. And God did not come down and meet with them like He used to. See, something happened, and man became restless. Why? He becomes restless when he is not at right with God. When peace goes, restless. Demons are always described as having no peace. They are restless. Wanderers, wandering stars. See, they cannot be at rest. Why? Because it says they left their habitation. When God originally created them as angels, they were given authority and dominion and rank and file and even Lucifer and told to maintain it. And they left it. They wanted more. Lucifer wanted God's throne. And when God judged them, what did He do? He cast them out. And it says they wander seeking rest but finding none. They will always be restless. Why? God removed Himself totally from them. We don't have that concept of pure evil or pure restlessness. You know, we're always sort of an in-between state. We can go to either way. They can't. You know, they went from pure light to pure darkness. Pure righteousness and holiness to pure evil. We have no concept of that kind of evil. Okay, so what did Adam do? Adam had to do something simple. Isn't it interesting? He had to trust and to obey. Isn't this interesting? Where was his obedience? You dress and keep the garden, and you don't eat of this tree. And where was his trust to come in? Is when Eve was tempted to eat, she was to trust that God was telling her, I cannot have you to eat this for some reason, and I don't have to explain it. You just trust me. But she decided, no, I will not trust God, and I will not obey. And we saw the consequences of this. And the same thing applies to the believer today. All we simply have to do is trust and obey. Remain in the covenant. Remain in the faith. Remain in the grace. Remain in the Lord. And then we have peace. Okay? So we see it was very simple. They did not abide in God's peace, and they were driven from the place of rest into the world, into the world system, the place of labor, restlessness, trouble, strife, pain, misery, sorrows. All of these things came because of this relationship being broken. Okay, and what does he say? And again, he said in another place, they shall not enter my rest. He was referring to Psalms then through David. He'll say that a little later. He said, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Notice several verses before, he said because of unbelief. He said because of rebellion. Isn't it interesting? He says they could not enter. And it was preached to them. Simply the word preached means proclaimed. It was told them. They were not ignorant. You know, they were told what was required of them. It wasn't like they ignorantly sinned. No, they sinned with knowledge. The same as Adam and Eve did. They sinned against a clear revelation. You know, there was no ignorance involved. Okay. And what does he say? Again, he will designate a certain day, saying in David, Psalms 95, when he says, today, after such a long time, as has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your conscience, is what he's saying. Do not disobey the word that's given. What is why? The word that's given, what does it do? It saves us. The word we hear is the word of faith. It's the word that produces life. It is the implanted word that is able to save our souls. And he says, hear it. And he gives the warnings and the encouragements to follow on to know the Lord. Not just to begin, but to finish. And not to go back. What does he say? We'll see in Hebrews later on. It says, the soul that goes back, it says, God will find no pleasure with them. It means he will not delight in them. They are his enemies. This is the person who turns away from God. Says he will not delight in them anymore. That's a terrible thing when God doesn't delight in a person. Okay. For if Joshua had given them rest, some of the translations say Jesus. Remember, Jesus is basically the same rendering of the Old Testament word Joshua. This is Joshua, the servant of Moses. Remember, this is the one when Moses is receiving the law. And he's up there for 40 days or more. And remember, the children of Israel, they grow weary. And they don't want to wait. And what were they told to do? Wait. And it's interesting, God or Moses didn't tell them how long to wait. He's not telling us how long to wait either. He says what? Be faithful to the end. You don't know if your end's tomorrow or 20 years from now or 40 years. He just simply says what? You wait. You remain faithful to the end. And what did he tell the children of Israel? Moses is going up and he's going to get something from God. Now y'all sit down here and wait. Well, after many days have transpired, about 38 or 39, they get tired of this. And they come to Aaron and say, what? We don't know what's happened to this Moses. Why don't you make us a god? You know, and why don't you lead us? And stupid Aaron, dumbhead Aaron, instead of rebuking them and reproving them and encouraging them to wait until Moses comes down, he says, well, give me your rings of gold and we'll make you something, you know, and this will be our God. And I love his excuse he gives to Moses. Moses comes down and sees this, and you know what Aaron tells him? He says, well, you know, I took all of this gold and I threw it in the fire and out came a calf. I bet you even Moses thought, you dumbhead, like it just happened to bounce out of the fire. No, the scripture says he formed it. And isn't it interesting, if you go back years later, what Moses says to Aaron. Aaron didn't know this. You know, when God judged and killed 20-some thousand people, Scripture says something interesting. Moses, remember Aaron was his older brother. He said, you know that day that you rebelled against God with the children, and you built that calf, and Aaron's sitting there, mm-hmm. He said, you know, God wanted to kill you that day, but I asked him not to, and he said he wouldn't. God was determined to kill him. Why? He should have known better. He was a leader. You know, he was easily influenced by the people. Two or three times you study Aaron. Aaron's always easily influenced. That's a terrible place to be because it can lead you to destruction. He didn't have much integrity. Moses had tremendous integrity. He was willing to stand alone if they killed him, as long as he obeyed God. Aaron had no integrity. He was a people pleaser. He didn't like to disappoint the people. King Saul was that way, and he got demon possessed and ended up in hell because of it. Because see, as a king, he was to represent God to the people and the people to God as a leader. And he wanted to please the people. And when you want to please the people, I can guarantee you, you're going to make God your enemy. I don't care who you are. When you want to please people, you're already on the way down. Okay. And what does he say here? He says, when Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of it in the day. If Joshua had given them rest. What is he saying? Joshua did lead them into the land. But he didn't give them the rest that he's talking about here. He didn't give them the spiritual rest. And even when they got into the land, if you study the people, the children of Israel never possessed the land that they were given. They never possessed all of it. They were told to do it. They were told to go and do this and do that. And they refused to do it. And God already told them through Moses. He said, if you don't go in and destroy the enemy and have nothing to do with them, he says, they will become thorns or stakes in your eyes and in your flesh. They will blind you. And they'll blind them spiritually. And he said they would do this. They never possessed the land that God intended for them to. See, again, it was a symbol. Why? Because it was still a symbol of heaven. They not only didn't possess the natural land, that first generation didn't possess the spiritual or the natural. They were lost. Okay? And so he's saying what? There is something else. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. The key here is the people of God, not Israelites, not professing churchgoers or Christians, the people of God. If you study Scripture, you'll always see the people of God are always the obedient ones. In the Old Testament, they're called the remnant, not the talkers. Not the ones who go through the ceremonies and go to church and do all. No, their heart's not with God. They're just going through symbols. But their heart hasn't changed. You see, it hasn't changed much, has it? So he says what? There's a rest. There's a peace. There's a Sabbath for the people of God. Now get it here. For he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself ceased from his own works as God did from his. What is he saying? When we enter into God's rest, we cease from our own labors. We're not working anymore with our initiative. We don't have our own plan. We've given up our plan. We've given up the right to rule our life. We've given up serving God on our terms. See, this is what religion does. Religion and idolatry simply says, I will worship God my way. I will choose how to worship God. The failure of this is that God doesn't accept it. You know, he doesn't accept will worship. He don't accept people worshiping him on their terms. He sets the terms. And see, many people are going to describe all their good works and all the things they did for God while he's casting them into hell. Because he's going to say, you did not do the will of my Father, you lawless ones. What's a lawless one? Those who refuse to obey the law. Who is the law for us? Christ. We are not without law. We're under the law of Christ. And it has heavy demands. It means what? He is Lord. I am servant. He has the right to my life. I do not. You are bought with a price. You are not your own, he said. Then glorify God in your body and soul which belong to God. Now, if you don't understand that, you're still in your works. And if you're in your works, you know where they're going to lead. They're not going to get us into the kingdom. So he's saying what? We enter into God's works. We enter into what? The work of the second Adam. Then Jesus came, he's the second Adam, and he undid what Adam and Eve did, you know. And we enter into his working. What did he do? He built a new house. He's not talking about the Garden of Eden now. He's built a spiritual house, a spiritual temple. And he says, and this is the way, I am the way, come through me. Abide in me, cease from your own labors, enter into my labor. Okay, and we're going to see this is what he's talking about. What happens? The spiritual implication, even for the believer, as we walk in spiritual things, is what? God doesn't need our ideas. He has his own. The Holy Spirit will not be led. See, a lot of people try to lead God. It cannot be done. He will not be led. These are the children of God, those who are led of the Spirit, not those who try to lead the Spirit. See, a lot of people just think they're leading God. He will not be led. He will be shepherd, or he will not be anything. So we have to understand that. He will be Lord or he will not be anything. There is no bargaining with God. A lot of people try it and they deceive themselves into thinking they're getting along with him. But the scripture calls them idolatrous. A mixed religion. An unfaithful wife is what he calls them. They're not committed. They're trying to straddle the fence. They're trying to keep God and yet have a lover on the side. And it's called idolatry. It's called unfaithfulness. And God said he will reject them. He will not accept this. He says, you cannot eat of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. It cannot be done. You won't get nowhere. You'll get deceived if you try to do it. Okay, go to Isaiah if you want to. Hold your place. Isaiah 33. Now this is the spiritual side we can enter in. Not just for salvation, but our whole walk. Look at verse 17. Your eyes will see the king and his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. He's talking about a spiritual thing here. He's talking about maybe the millennium, the time that Christ rules. But it definitely, eventually, he's talking of heaven. We shall see what? The king and his beauty. We'll see the full revelation. Go down to verse 21. Remember, Hebrews says, we shall cease from our own labors as he did from his. But there, the majestic Lord will be for us. He's going to be something. Who's going to be something? The Lord himself is going to be something. He's not saying he's going to give us anything. It says he's going to be something. What is he going to be? We want to find the key here. What is he going to be? Hebrews says he's our rest. Actually, when we enter into rest, we enter into Christ Jesus. We enter into the relationship. Eternal life is what? To know God and Jesus Christ. The word there is to know in fellowship. It is not mental assent. It's relationship. Okay? And what does he say? We, there, the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams. Okay, what is he going to be? Broad rivers and streams. What is he likened to? The Holy Spirit's likened to water, too. Not only fire. The river of life. Who is the river of life flows from where? The throne, the majestic Lord, the King and His beauty. So what is he saying? Life will proceed from Jesus Christ. Life will always proceed from Him. And it says, and He will be that for us. We will be in the river. Who are we going to be in? Christ Jesus. We're going to be in union is what the word means. In fellowship, in unity, in oneness. And what does he say? He says, in a place or in which no galley nor oars with sails nor majestic ships will pass by. What is he saying here again? We don't have to work. See, the galleys, the oars, the tacklings, another ship. It means what? The one he's not running. It means what? We don't need to add to this. Why? The river is God. You know, and when you talk of oars and sails, what are you talking about here? You're talking about trying to flow against the river here. We don't want to flow against the river if it's God. We don't need to flow against the river. See? We need to be with Him. Now, in this world, we need to swim against the tide. You know, but not in this next one. Not in the spiritual realm. And what is he saying here? For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. But what is he here? He's the river. And what does the river do? It always flows. Isn't it interesting? And where does it proceed from? The throne of God. And where does it go? Back to the throne of God. See, everything begins and ends in Him. See, he's saying, well, this is what Paul meant when he said he is our all in all. You know, there is no place. So what is he saying? Heaven to us will be what? God. There'll be no bounty. There'll be no boundaries to His realm. So this is why in Ezekiel, it said, remember he said he walked 1,000 meters or so forth, cubits, and it said he was in waters up to his ankles, and he went further and there was waters to his knees, and he went further and there was waters to his waist, and then he said, and then there was a river that could not be crossed. So what is he saying? There'll never be a place that will fully know God the way he is. This is what will make heaven heaven, you know. We will never be able to exhaust who God is or who he reveals himself to be. So this is what he means when he says he will show us forever his kindness through Jesus Christ. This is the reward of the righteous. So what is he saying here? Your tackle is loose. That means you don't have to use it. They could not strengthen their mast. You don't need to. They could not spread the sail. Why? Because they have ceased from their own works. They're not fighting against God. They're not helping God out. See, if you're on this ship, you won't make shipwreck. If you're on this ship, the ship will go where the river takes it. And all you have to do is what? Abide on the ship. Isn't it interesting? He said it physically, but there's a spiritual thing. That when Paul got the revelation about the boat sinking and the angel of the Lord came to him, and he told the captain what? He said, unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Isn't that a spiritual lesson? He said, unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then later on, Paul talks of a certain disciple who made shipwreck of his faith. See? So all we have to do is what? Stay on the ship. You know? Don't fight against it. Don't try to lead God. Don't try to do what you want to do. Be led of God. Then there's no fight. So he's saying this is the rest that we enter into. I like the next verse. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. What does it mean the lame shall take the prey? See, there's a spiritual thing that people don't catch. The lame, Jacob was lame, was made lame. Why? He ceased after he wore himself out, wrestling with the angel in his desperation. The angels just simply did what? He just touched his thigh bone and it shrunk. The strongest part of his body had to go. This was the symbol. The old man has to go. The natural strength has to go to serve God. And it was only then that the angel say to him, you have prevailed with God and with man. You're no longer the deceiver, Jacob. You are Israel, a prince with God. He said, for you have prevailed. But he limped the rest of his life. He was lame. But he got God's blessings. Why? He was willing to come God's way. And the same thing in the New. Paul said what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is he saying? I don't need what you have. I need obedience. I need trust and faith and obedience. You can't offer me nothing. He don't need your good looks, your money, if you've got either one. He don't need anything you can offer. You can't impress God. Your body's going to rot one day. And it ain't going to count. And anything you take into the next realm is simply going to be something that he gave you and you held on to. Even eternal life, it means what? He gave you Christ and you hold on to him. Because you'll go where he goes. You know, but you better stay with him if you want to go where he goes. So what is he saying? We cease from our own works when we enter into rest. Simply saying what? It's no longer us entering it. See, we've come into the covenant of peace. What is the gospel called? The gospel of peace. See, that was the kingdom of God is peace. Above all things, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. It means to be right with God, to be at rest. See, that's why we've entered the spiritual Sabbath. The Sabbath, we don't have to keep. Every day is the Sabbath for us. People say, do I have to keep Sunday? I say, if you want to, you can. Do you have to keep Saturday? You can if you want to. But they're all the same to me if I'm in the kingdom. I've entered the spiritual Sabbath. They're all the same to me. And so we need to understand. When we enter into rest, what do? We cease from our own labors. Why? Because we submit to the Prince of Peace. We allow Him to be Lord. And when He's Lord, He has His own plans. He doesn't need our plans. Okay. Going on. Let us therefore be diligent, be skillful, be earnest, whatever word you want to use here. Be serious to enter that rest. So he says it has to be entered. And we have to take it seriously, this rest, this peace he's talking about. Again, he gives the warning. Lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Okay? Notice you go back down. He said what? Let us fear, lest any one of you fall short of it. Verse 12. Beware, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. He's still talking about the same subject here. Don't you fall away. No matter how you're tried, no matter what the temptation is, what are you going to go back to? Anything you go back to will bring nothing but judgment and God's wrath. You know, I heard someone say one time, it stuck with me for 30 years as a Christian. It was so simple. You know, I'm glad I caught it back then. I didn't like it, but it was so simple. And the person minister says, you're going to suffer for serving God. And I thought, oh, great. But he said something astounding. He said, but you're going to suffer more if you don't. You know, my little simple mind caught that so quick. And I thought, you know, that's true. You know, like Paul said, what is the sufferings of this world compared to eternity? So what? If you find your life and you become rich and famous and get everything you want and go straight to hell, what have you accomplished? So what if you're happy for 20, 30, 40 years and you've done what you wanted? Eternity is a long time. Eternity is a real long time, isn't it? You know, it's temporal. And I started to think, you know, that's true. What does it matter? You know, if you suffer, suffer for God. Don't suffer for your sins. You don't get nothing for that punishment. You know, the children of Israel should be the great example. And notice what he says. Lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience, unbelief, rebellion. He's saying what? If you want a good example, go back to the children of Israel under Moses. He says, and I'll show you what I do to the rebellious. Who was it written for? Paul said all of those things were written for us who should be heirs of salvation, to whom the church aged. Why did he want it written? Because he's saying, I'll do the same thing if you rebel. I'll harden you and I'll cut you off if you reject Christ. He said, if you think they got death and punishment under the law, later on he's going to tell us the greater punishment that will come for those who despise the Holy Spirit. See, greater light, greater responsibility. So he's warned us three times in this chapter. And he's saying what? Don't go back. What is there to go back to? You know, why deny? And see, he tells us then what to do about it. See, he's not telling us. See, this is a misconception. When people are in trials and temptations, we forget. See, we again forget something. That he's not telling us to endure by our own works or by our own efforts. See, this is why people fail. They don't avail themselves of what God provides. And he's going to tell us about this. Famous scripture coming up. Everybody knows this one if you've been in the Lord long. For the word of God, the Logos of God, is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner, a distinguisher of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I want you to back up a minute so you understand what he's talking about. When he says here, it pierces even the division of the soul and spirit, so many false teachers have misinterpreted this to get into this greasy grace teaching. The scripture here is not, if you go back, is not that he separates the soul from the spirit. The context is here, is the Spirit of God separates even the spirit, divides it, and divides even the soul. See, that's how clearly the Word of God. Why? For what reason? Motive and intent. It's simply saying what? He sees all. He's given us a warning here. What? The Word of God will do what? It will discern these things. It will judge these things. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So what is He saying here? He's given us the warning, don't fall away. Look at the examples I'm giving you and what I did, and I will carry through with these, even in the new covenant. If you harden yourself toward me, eventually I'll harden myself toward you. If I often reprove you, you will become stiff and rebellious. See, there's a consequence that goes with this. And he's saying what? And I see everything. And my word sees everything. See, the word of God is a discerner. And this is why people backslide many times. You know why? And why they're deceived is because they don't study scripture. They're afraid of scripture. See, when I find a person that's afraid of scripture, I have found a backslider. I have found a sleeper. A lazy person. See, why? Because Jesus himself said something interesting. He says, men love darkness rather than light. Therefore, they will not come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. See, if you're in Christ, the new man says, expose me. Show me what's going on. But see, the old man runs. See, we want to be like moths, remember, and not like roaches. Roaches run from the light. Why? Because their nature does not like the light. Moths, their nature likes the light, and they will come to the light. And we have a choice in the matter. See, we have the execution of a will that we can choose, you know. And see, what is he warning? He's saying what? This whole epistle is called an exhortation. It's an admonishment and a warning, which means there's a consequence. It warns us to stay with God and not depart. And he's telling us why? For the word of God will search you out, and he knows motive and intent, and he knows who's his and who's not, and he knows who's thinking about falling away, and he knows who has fallen away. See, it says he will search this. And see, people hate reproof. This is a sign of the time we live in. Men will not endure sound teaching. It means they will not take reproof. And the scripture says, he who despises reproof shall die. He who despises reproof is an abomination to the Lord. He who despises God's correction says he will despise him. He that is often reproved, he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. When a person despises correction, they're in a dangerous position because they reveal a rebellious heart. They reveal stubbornness. They reveal a contrary spirit to God. See, they're not willing to be honest with God. See, David was willing to say, search me, Lord, and see whether there be any wicked way in me. The backslider and the lukewarm and the false person says, I will hide from God. Yeah, they'll hide until the day of judgment. But there'll be no hiding from God the day of judgment. What did David say? If I try to run from God, if I descend into the depths of the sea or into heaven itself, where can I flee from him? And see, this is simply what he's saying. The word of God, not only the written word of God, but the Logos himself, the Word of God, sees all. It says he searches the hearts of men, and he will reward them according to their works, to their deeds. So we need to see that he's warning again of this. Now he gives us something else. He doesn't leave us there. He does threaten us. Don't be afraid to be threatened. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is not a healthy respect. If you go and look at the fear of the Lord, and every word that deals with fear, and when it talks about even fearing God, in every instance, the same word that's used for respect is also used for terror. We ought to be afraid to sin against God. That is the implication in Scripture. And people don't like that. Why? Because God despises sin, and he despises anybody, and he's never changed his attitude toward it. He will always judge it. And when the children of Israel were afraid of God because they were rebellious, and Moses could walk in and out and talk to him, and God talked audibly, and all the people came to Moses and says, "You talk to us. We're afraid of God. We don't want him talking to us." And God himself spoke and said, "The reason I did this was that you would fear me and not sin against me." He wanted to scare them. And people say, "Oh, God don't want to scare people." He will scare you. Hell's a terrible place. And whatever it takes to keep you out of it. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, we should serve God from love." We should, but a lot of people don't. And that's why they get warnings. And that's why they get threats. Why? Because God's simply saying, "I am the Lord who changes not. And I will judge sin and sinner and cast them into hell. Take me seriously." That there are no ways. You're not special. I'm not special. You're not going to get in a new way. God says what? "My word does not change." And we better find out what the word is, because it will be the judge in the final day. These are the very words will judge every man's motive, intent, and heart. And there will be no hiding from this judgment. Okay, now he gives us something for those under trials, under temptations. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast or firm our confession or our profession." What is he talking about? Our faith. Our faith in him. What is he telling us? Why do we have to hold to it? Who is he talking to? Those who are being tempted to let go of Jesus and the covenant and go back to the law, to go back. And he's saying, hold on. So he is telling us what? It's the same thing he means when he says in Revelations, when he says, hold on. He says what? "Let no man take your crown." He's saying, hold on to what you have. Hold on to it. And what does he say here? He says, "Hold fast or firm your confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Okay, now he's saying what? We have a high priest who has passed in, and he understands where we're at. Why? Because he was there. And he was tempted and tested like us, but he did not fail. Why did he not fail? Not because he was the Son of God. No, because he was the Son of Man who yielded to the Holy Ghost. And he chose to obey God as a man. That's why it's called the second Adam. He earned it. He earned it by obedience. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He did it as a man, not as God. See, he did that. And now it's interesting, when we get into Hebrews, he's acting as our high priest now. He will come as our king and judge. He was our prophet and savior, but he is now our high priest. And the scripture says he stands, he's working. See, he's working. If we enter into his work, we cease from our labor. He begins to intercede and help us. And how is he going to do it? It says what? He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows our human frame. He knows what we're under. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he can say to us, "You don't have to sin or fail." Why? Because he's going to tell us something. "Let us therefore come with full assurance." That's what the word boldness here means. It doesn't mean arrogance. It means we can come boldly or with assurance because we have a high priest and we're in the confession. We're in the faith. And if you're in the covenant, that's a part of it, that we have the high priest. We can come into God's presence as Moses came without fear of punishment, without fear of being rejected. And what does he say? He says, "Therefore come with assurance to the throne of" what? Grace. Isn't it interesting? It's called the throne of grace. Now, see, some people have you believe that when you were born again, you came to the grace and you don't need it no more. This doesn't imply what Hebrews says. Hebrews talking about people who have been tempted to fall away, who have not fallen away, and he's telling them to do what? Come to the throne of grace when you're tempted. What's the throne of grace? It's God. Come to God. He's the God of all grace. What is grace? Favor and ability. Enabling. What is he saying? He knows our weakness. So if he knows our weakness, what is he saying to us? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." But you have to obtain it. You have to come. You have to submit. You have to yield. And that's what the false teachers won't tell you. They tell you that Jesus did it all and you don't have to do nothing. Scripture doesn't teach this. Scripture teaches you must abide in the vine. Didn't say he will keep you in the vine against your will. See, they're not telling you the whole truth. They're not giving you the whole counsel of God. "Let us therefore come with assurance to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace." Notice he uses both. Why mercy? Because he's saying when we fail and when we sin, we do have an advocate. We do have a high priest that can forgive our sins and show mercy. But grace is what here? Grace means to enable us. What is the word for grace to us? It is strength. What do we need strength for? Having done all to stand. So he's saying when you're being tempted to fall away, when you're being tempted to sin, he's saying what? Put on the armor. Put on the whole armor of Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, will help you that when the battle's over, you'll be standing. He didn't say the devil was going to run, did he? He simply said, you'll be standing. Having done all, he said, stand. Why? Because he cannot defeat us if we enter into the work of Christ. If we enter into that, he cannot defeat us. He can only defeat us when we refuse to use the armor or we refuse to submit to his lordship in the matter. Then we're left on our own. Remember Peter? The Lord told him what? Pray that you enter not into temptation. Did he pray? No, he slept. Did he enter into temptation? Most certainly. He denied Christ because he did not obey what he was told to do. What did Jesus do? He prayed. And he said, Father, if it's possible, remove the cup. And it's implied the Father said no. And an angel came and gave him what? Grace. He strengthened him. Isn't it interesting? Did Peter get strengthening? No, he slept. He did not obey. But who got strengthening? Jesus did. His physical, soulish, and spiritual body as a man had to be strengthened to continue the work of God. And the angel, only time we see him now come, and he says, and he strengthened him. He gave him the ability to overcome. And this is what grace is. Grace is the ability to do the will of God. Did you know that? Great. The law cannot give this. Grace can. Grace and truth gives this. The law cannot give life. Grace and truth gives life. So the Spirit says what? My strength is made perfect in weakness. It means I will give you whatever it takes to overcome. So see, there's no excuse for going down in defeat. If we're defeated, we have no one to blame. Don't blame people. Don't blame the devil. Blame yourself. It means you have not submitted to God or to His grace. And there's where the fault lies. Okay, that we may what? We need grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In closing, in time of need, when's the time of need? When you're in trouble. Yeah. See, a lot of people come to God after they're defeated. Well, that's nice and wonderful, but you're going to have to keep going through the test. See? They're never established in the faith. See, these people end up falling away. When you keep being defeated over something, eventually it's going to wear you out. He that is often reproved. And not only are you going to be defeated, you're going to be punished by God at the same time. And we need to understand that. We need to come to the throne of grace. Let's stop there.